Let's stand together now and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis this morning, chapter 2. If you're here without a Bible, there's some men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. If you just raise your hand, they'll get you a Bible. Just keep your hand raised high so they can see you. And turn in those Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Sunday mornings, we've just begun looking at this book, the book of beginnings, where it all began, and this morning we're going to pick it up in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, where it reads like this. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all of the land. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, trees that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four different branches. The first branch was called the Pishon, and it flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Asher. The fourth branch is called the Euphrates. The Lord God, he placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Let's pray together. Our Father, it is our pleasure, truly a rich joy, to spend time like this seeking you. God, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for sharing your heart and your mind with us. Thank you for caring about our lives. Thank you for genuinely loving us and seeking our best. And this morning, we come to you looking to be led, to be instructed, to be shaped, to be transformed. Help us, Lord, this morning to approach you and your word this morning with the awe and the reverence that you're due, but also with the tone and with the warmth of a father-child relationship. We are your sons and your daughters. You are our Father, and we long to hear your voice. Would you lead us this morning? Would you speak to us individually and together as a church? And Lord, for those who don't yet know you, I pray that this morning their hearts would be so stirred in seeing the beginning of life, the beginning of time, the answers in your word to the great questions of life of why are we here and why does the world work the way that it does. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them and that today would be the day that they respond to your drawing, respond to your invitation to forgiveness, to life eternal, and to relationship with you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Why do you and I get riveted by this world? We see a beautiful sunrise. We see the gorgeous mountains. We get out to the beach. Even our Central Valley, as modest as it may be, it just take a drive. We spend a moment. This world just captures our imaginations, doesn't it? And yet, why do we feel like this world is broken? There are things about our world that just don't seem right. It's as if we don't feel at home here. Why are we even here at all? All of these are very important questions, all of which find answers in this book, in the book of Genesis. And what we believe about why we're here, about how it all began, those ideas shape so much of our lives. They inform how we live. They shape how we interact in the world. And God intends for us to enjoy and to be led by the foundational framework that's built for us in Genesis. This idea that we find here in this book is meant to transform and to shape and to steer our lives. This morning, we're going to begin a three-week look at the Garden of Eden, God's garden. And there's all sorts of exciting and very, very powerful things that God speaks to us and about us in this glimpse into the garden. And this morning, we're going to look just at a couple of things. First, how did God make us? And then second, what was life as God intended it to be? How did God make us? And then second, what was life as God intended it to be? So let's begin our look at the garden. First, how did God make us? Genesis shows us that when God made us, he did something very personal, very intentional, and something very special. As we read Genesis, you'll see that when God made the cosmos, when he made the universe, the stars, the galaxies that amaze us, he spoke those things into existence. When he made the plants, the animals, he spoke those things into existence. But when he made us, there was something different. There was something unique. There was something very personal about the way that God made mankind. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says there that then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living person. You see the contrast? When God wanted to spin the universe into existence, he did it with just a word. But when he wanted to create us, his hands came into the ground, he formed us from the dust, and he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, his own breath. The picture is poetic. It's powerful. It's personal. It's intimate. It's like an artist pouring themselves into a piece of art. When God made us, He did something personal. He did something unique. He truly had something special in mind when he made us. God wants us, listen, to enjoy the fact that we truly are the byproduct of not some cosmic oops or random chance, but of his personal, intentional, unique design. When we come to the Bible presents for us this wild, And it's soul-melting idea that we truly are the center of God's creation. Make no mistake, God is the center of his universe. But when it came to creation, we have a very unique and a special place above even the animals, above plants, above the stars, that God had a special thing reserved for us. David celebrates this in one of his most famous psalms. In Psalm 139, he says, "You made all of the delicate, most inward parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb." The Bible says that every child born on this planet is born not as an accident or not out of the prayers and the efforts of a mom and a dad who were longing for a child. Every child, whether planned or unplanned, was born as a result of God knitting that person together in their mother's womb. In Ephesians 2, Paul, writing about our being created by God, describes us this way. He says that we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things that God planned for us long ago. The idea that God has for us and intends for us to live by is that long ago when time and space were created, they were made for us, and that we were brought into existence out of his grand design. And that way long ago when our first father and mother were created, that was God's intent and design, and that even us who were born thousands of years later, our lives have meaning, they have purpose, they have value, they have worth. This flew in the face of other ancient views at the time. Some estimate that the book of Genesis was written 1,400 years before Christ was born. And in that ancient Eastern context, there were ideas floating around about the beginning of the world and the beginning of mankind, and all of them so very different from the one that we're reading. If you read the pagan or the Greek myths about the beginning of the world, and especially about us, the picture is one of chaos, that the gods had fought bloody battles, raging over their jealousies and their anger, and that out of the chaos and rage of these battles between gods, the world was accidentally created and created a bunch of work. And so the gods, instead of doing the work themselves, created mankind to be slaves for them. And even after they made us, they thought that was a stupid idea because look how terrible these things are. In the ancient myths of the Eastern world in which this document was created. The ideas about the beginning of the world, the picture was chaotic. It was filled with ideas of pain and greed, and we were kind of an accidental oops of the gods. And yet into human history comes this idea birthed out of the design of God, that we were not a cosmic oops, not of the gods, not of some jealous, vindictive deities, but that a personal, powerful, all-wise creator God brought us into existence because of his grand design. I love what Don Carson, a Bible scholar, says about this. He says, rejecting the ancient view that mankind was simply created as an afterthought, which the gods later regretted, Genesis affirms the idea that man was the goal of creation and that his welfare is God's supreme concern. I think it is important for us, when we look at the Bible, we are not looking at the ideas of ancient man. The ideas of ancient man was that there were these vindictive gods that basically oopsed us into existence. And yet, in stark contrast to that ancient idea, there is a far more ancient, far more real idea that no, we are the design of a creator personal God. The idea in the book of Genesis, it's distinct in all of ancient idea and ancient thought, and it certainly flies in the face of modern thought. We talked a little bit about this last week. Our world is every day being told that mankind is here because of an oops. In the ancient world, we were the gods kind of oops. In our day, we are the oops of the dust and the particles floating around in space. But in God's design, truly every one of us were made to believe and are meant to live our lives believing that we were and are the divine design of a personal creator God. Now, Genesis gives us this beautiful, high, elevated view of ourselves. It also kicks us down the humility chain a little bit. We are meant to live both believing that we are God's grand design and that we are but dust. When God formed us, he goes to the ground, and our lives depend on his very life, on his very breath. We are not masters of our universe. We are dust in the universe, who enjoy life only because we have it on loan from the God who made us. In our world, there are those that would elevate animals and plants to the same plane as human beings, or even higher than human beings. Granted, as God's stewards, meant to steward this gift of creation, we as people on this planet are called by God to take care of this planet. So those are some important ideas. But there are many voices in our culture that would say mankind is just another animal, or worse, we've torn apart this planet and have no right to live here, basically. And the Bible says, no, mankind exists on a plane above and unique above all of the rest of creation, and yet beneath God. We are not masters of our universe. We are just dust who have life on loan from God. Do you see that complex view of humanity? God, help our culture to truly believe that we're not some cosmic oops. God, help our culture to believe that we truly are here for a reason. Oh, but help us to believe that we are not masters of our universe, but that our life is on loan from God, and to him we owe our life, our being, our all. That is the beginning of how God made us. Let's look for a moment at life in the garden, life as God intended it to be. We get this very unique insight into those first seasons of life. We don't know how long it was between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 when everything goes crazy. But for that length of time, life on planet Earth was as God intended it. What did that look like? We find out here what life was as God intended it to be. First, we find that Eden, the garden, was a place of pleasure and blessing. The first thing we learn about life as God intended it to be is that life was awesome. It was a life filled with pleasure and blessing. Look at verse 8. It says here that the Lord God planted a garden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made. Don't let this pass you by. Think about this. The same God whose wisdom and power spun the universe into existence planted a garden for us. That's amazing. Before God forms us and makes us and places us on this planet, he makes the universe, he makes the solar system, he makes the earth, he makes all of the things that we see, and then he plants a garden specifically for us. Look how that garden is described in verse 9. It says the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful. He made things just so that we would look at it and go, wow. He also produced delicious fruit. He made things that we would look at, chew on, and say, yum. And then in verse 10, it says that a river flowed from that land of Eden, watering the garden. I mean, get this picture. This God of infinite wisdom is also really interested in us being pleased, being blessed. And that is one of the resounding themes of the Bible, one that's often missed by even those who read the Bible, that our God is a blessing God. He really wants to bless us, for us to enjoy and to be overjoyed by gifts from him that he's placed in our lives. Our God is the God who made the seas, the mountains, the snow, the sunshine, summers, winters, springs, falls. He made all of that for us to enjoy. He gifted us with food, with pleasure, with things that we can delight in. These are meant to be gifts from him. We're supposed to every day be swimming through the blessings of God and the creation of this world and constantly be saying, I can't believe how great my God is. Look at this. You know, it truly is a wonder and a blessing. Just yesterday, I'm addicted to the snow. It's one of my things. And just yesterday, one of the guys here from the church, Pat Hess, and I, we took a couple of our boys up to the snow. We start our day off in the morning in the Central Valley driving out to the hills and see this beautiful, you know, storm-touched sunrise. And it was just like deep, deep oranges against these stark, dark storm clouds. And it was just beautiful. And we get up there, we're enjoying, you know, these snow-frocked trees down beautiful snow-capped mountains. I mean, and then you drive back down into the valley after a long, beautiful day, and you're watching the sun set. It's just, wow, God did that because of his love for us. He wants us to look at this creation and to enjoy it. God intended for life. I don't know what you think of when you think of God's plan for you, or what would life look like if God had his way? Would I be wearing some kind of a brown thing with a shaved head and some remote thing and just humming the whole day? You know, is that what life would be like if God had his way with me? The God of this Bible, the God who made us, is a God who knows us. He knows what we enjoy, and he made a world that we could enjoy so that we would enjoy it. Know this, God's plan for humanity is that we would be blessed, that he created pleasures and all of this world that we might enjoy it. Second, we find in Eden that Eden was a place not only of pleasure, but a place of work. Ruh-roh. I don't know what your version of paradise looks like. It might be like, you know, a Caribbean breeze with a chilled beverage and a whole lot of nothing to do. I don't know what your version of paradise looks like, but God's version included work. There was work in the garden. In Eden, we see God working. God was creating and making the universe. He was planting and creating a garden. He was forming man from the dust of the ground. I mean, think about it. The God of the Bible is seen working, gardening, sculpting. In ancient mythologies, God's created us to do work because who wants to work, right? But in the true account of the beginning of the world, the God who made us is a God who works and takes pleasure in his work. And then here in Genesis, we see it expressly given to us that we were made to work. Look at verse 15. It says, the Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Even in the garden, God intended for Adam and Eve to spend time in their day using their efforts, using their energy, using their God-given skill to nurture and to make things flourish as a result of their work. So here in Eden, we learn a couple of very important things about work. Listen to this. Work is a good thing that's meant to be a part of our lives. Work is a good thing that's meant to be a part of our lives. Most of us tend to think of work in one of two ways. Probably most of us think of work as kind of like a necessary evil. It's like, we must have done something stupid, God punished us, therefore work. And yet, when we come to the Bible, it says, even in the beginning there was work. The other camp says, no, work isn't a necessary evil, it's everything. Some of us, and I'm kind of more in this camp, couldn't imagine a reality where you didn't have something important to do that day. It's just you're driven, your insides are fulfilled most when you're doing something that you feel like you're supposed to be doing, when your hands are busy, when your mind's engaged. So some of us are wired tight to just go after work, and others of us just would like, towards work. Listen to this. Work was a part of God's garden. We get an incredibly high view of work in the Garden of Eden. It's a gift from God, it truly is, and something we are made to be a part of. Now, we will see in Genesis chapter 3 that as a result of sin, work has changed from what it was in the garden. And we'll talk about that as we get to Genesis chapter 3. But it is important to recognize that even on the other side of the Garden of Eden, work is meant to be a blessing for us. Tim Keller has written an incredibly helpful book kind of on this vein. For those of you who the bulk of your life is spent in work, and you think of, well, what does it mean to be a Christian in my vocation? This is an excellent book to read. If you have a group of believers that you get together with to talk about what it means to be a Christian in your vocation, this would be an excellent book to read as kind of like a discussion springboard for how to grow as Christians in your vocation. Or if you're just simply the kind of person who's looking to say, how do I bring my Christianity into my work? Or how does my Christianity inform my work? It's an excellent book. It's called Every Good Endeavor. And in it, Tim shares this idea. Listen, he says, every bit of work in all of life is like gardening. It really is. What is gardening? It's rearranging and nurturing plants to draw out its potentialities, right? That's what gardening is. And so he says this. He says, that is the pattern for all work. It's creative and assertive. It's rearranging the raw materials of God's creation in such a way that it would help the world and in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. That's what gardening is. It's taking the raw materials of dirt and seeds and arranging them in such a way that it flourishes and blesses others. What is farming? Farming is rearranging soil and seed to produce food. What is music? It's rearranging the raw materials of sound to create something beautiful. You can see this idea in education, arranging young minds and ideas to help that person flourish. What's medicine? It's rearranging raw materials. What is engineering? What is culinary work? It's rearranging God's raw materials to bless others. Listen to this. Tim says, when we take fabric and make a piece of clothing, when we push a broom and clean up a room, when we take a naive human mind and teach it a subject, when we take simple materials and turn them into a poignant work of art, we are continuing God's work of forming, of filling, and of subduing. Recognizing the God who supplies our resources and who gives us the privilege of joining in as cultivators helps us enter into our work with a relentless spirit of creativity. The Garden of Eden is kind of God's way of saying, take a step back, and yes, you live in a fallen world, but you've been given a chance to join me in my work of arranging the raw materials of this world to see that other people flourish. Your industry, no matter what it is work like that. It truly is. And God intends for us as Christians to not mindlessly apply ourselves to the work week given to us, but with our God-informed hearts and minds to approach our work week believing that we're doing something God's intended for us to do. You see how that changes things? But listen, though work was a part of God's garden, it wasn't everything in the garden, and people like me need to hear this. God gave Adam to the garden, work that garden, but he also gave the garden to Adam. Enjoy it. Rest. God himself set the example in his creation. 6 days he worked, on the seventh day he rested. And then he gave us that as an example that we might find and strike a balance, to fight for and to maintain a balance of both work and rest, of cultivating and enjoying. And for some of us in this room, I'm on this bus, we need a kick in the teeth about every other week to say, are you paying attention to balance in life between work and rest, between work and enjoying the gift of creation that God has given to you? When work is a gift from God meant to be a part of our lives, and it's not everything, and when it becomes everything, things begin to go wrong. I have struggled with this for most of my life. I don't know why God wired me the way that I do, but I just want to invest my life and go. When I was younger, I would even as a newlywed, I would basically go, and there'd be like a weekend where I would come home on a Friday night and just sleep through to like Saturday in the afternoon. I mean, it was just my body would hit this like shutdown mode and force me to sleep for like 13 hours. And I didn't even recognize that as something wrong with me. Like, maybe I'm getting something wrong in life if all of a sudden my body just wants to shut down involuntarily. This was something that affected our marriage early in life. I think I shared with you guys just recently, just that, you know, when ministry became my vocation, I basically threw all of that time and energy at that, and which is a seductive reality because it's easy to convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing when with more than what we should be investing hours and time in terms of my days and my weeks. You're investing those things for the, quote, the Lord when you're neglecting rest for yourself and time investment into your family. God, in many, many ways, has seen fit to bless us with the responsibility of both working and enjoying our families and enjoying rest and drawing away to spend time with Him. Those are all our responsibilities. Do you know that you're responsible to rest? That I'm responsible to rest? And so we ask ourselves this morning, has work become too much? Am I giving too much of myself to the vocation that God has called me to? Or am I taking proper time, striking the healthy balance of rest, of pleasure, of spending time with Him? Work is a blessing, but it's not everything. We learned that in the Garden of Eden. Lastly, we see that Eden was a place of, it was a place of pleasure, it's a place of work, and it was a place of relationship with God, a place of relationship with God. In the Garden of Eden, after making man, after blessing him with all of the beauty and the sweetness of the garden, after commissioning him to work and to rest, God speaks in verse 16. He says this, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you are sure to die.'" That almost seems weird, doesn't it? It's like beautiful, poetic, sweeping movement of God, creating the world, planting a garden, forming us, giving us all of this to enjoy, and then this threat. Where does this come from? I thought the idea of the biblical God was a God of love and a God of relationship, but here he creates all of this and slaps a big fat warning sticker on the end of it. What's the deal with that? Listen, I'll make this point before we drill deep into this. This rule, this one prohibition, this one restriction was not the sum total of what life in the garden was like between Adam and even God. We get hints and flashes of their relationship with God in the garden in places like Genesis 3, verse 8, where it reads, it says, "When the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden." You get that picture? A picture of God himself visiting with, spending time with, drawing into the garden so that they would draw near and spend time with him. God intends for us to know him personally, to experience a love relationship with him that's on a plane similar to a father, to a son, to a daughter, different but similar. He really does want us to enjoy time with him, but a part of that relationship is rules, is boundaries. That's important for us to understand. Now let's ask this question, does that make sense? Why, if God were so loving and so, chummy with us, would he even create the potential for us to ruin that relationship in creating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? This is something that has racked the minds of theologians for thousands of years, and we're going to solve it all right here. Modesto, are you ready for this? No, truly this. Think about this. Let's think about it on this level. Every relationship that we enjoy has rules, every one. Your mom's got rules, you know that. Your spouse has rules. Even if they don't express them, you know when you've crossed lines because they know how to let you know, even if it doesn't involve words, right? But my friends don't have rules. Oh, yes, they do. You know, just throw a party and don't invite them, right? Or just don't respond to a text for 48 hours, right? Every relationship in our lives that we care about, it has rules. Rules and love and relationship are not mutually exclusive. They're absolutely tied to one another. Here's the idea behind the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God wanted us to choose him. He wanted a real relationship, one in which He wanted us, but he wanted us to want him. And for that to be made possible, there had to be a choice, one choice. He creates a beautiful garden, the universe for us, puts himself into the work, spends time with us, and creates one tree, one piece of fruit. Don't touch it. Every relationship that we enjoy now in this world has rules, so too does his. And he intended for us and intends for us to choose him. Closing thought, let me think about this. All of creation begins and really begins to pivot around those two trees. And most of us know how the story goes. We get it wrong. But there's a third tree that enters human history, the tree of Calvary. God gives us the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then because we failed at that tree, God put into motion another tree, the tree of Calvary, where God sends his son into this world that he made to go and to be pinned to that tree so that the price that we should pay for rejecting his love and crossing the one rule that he gave us, that all of the weight of that betrayal, of that selfishness, all of the weight of that love being rejected would fall not on us, but on him. And it was out of God's great love for us that he sent his son to hang on that tree. We are made, truly, to live believing that we aren't an accident. Not the accident of our parents, whether they planned our life or not. Not the accident of this universe, because there is more than this universe that explains our existence. We're not the accident of some vindictive deities who in a cosmic rage kind of accidentally oops us into existence. No, a God whose wisdom and power is behind all of what we see in this universe and enjoy made us on purpose to love us. We are meant to go after our lives, enjoying the gifts that he's given us. Yes, investing our lives working, but most importantly, building a relationship with him. We're meant to believe all of that. What does it look like for a person to be shaped by these ideas? How does that change a person's life? Well, that's what we're going to begin to look at through the rest of this book and the series in the book of Genesis. But I'll close reading the lines of this hymn, a great kind of summary of the thoughts we've been thinking about this morning, how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we approach you this morning in awe of you and truly looking to you to help us to believe the things that you say about us in your word. All day long, all lifelong, we have competing ideas and voices screaming at us, wooing us, shaming us, scaring us, tempting us to believe very different things about us. Lord, help us to believe that we are yours, made in your image and of infinite value and worth. Help us to believe that we are but dust, not the masters of our own universe, but that even our very life is on loan from you. Help us to believe that you have made us to enjoy the gifts of creation. Lord, do we enjoy appropriately the things that you've given to us? Help us to enjoy and help us to springboard from that joy to gratitude. Help us to turn from the things that you made for us to enjoy and to look from the gift to the giver and to say, hallelujah, thank you. Let our lives be filled with gratitude and joy because of the things that you've surrounded with us to enjoy. Lord, may this be a week that we can give ourselves to our work more fully, knowing that this was your intent and your design, that we're joining you as we take our steps into our work week. And yet, Lord, help us to strike a balance. For those of us in this room who struggle, Lord, speak to us, show us, call us to attention, help us to spend time truly examining the amount of time and energy that we spend on work And how much time are we spending with you and resting and enjoying the things that you've given to us? Lord, I pray that you would draw us near to you, that a relationship with you would become clearer and clearer as that is fully a part of your design for our lives. Lord, help us to remember our sins and to be convicted of those sins and to ask for your forgiveness and to repent of those sins this week, and then to turn to your Son and to be shattered, to be melted, to be blown away by his love, that he would come and live and bleed and die and rise from death so that those sins that we commit and will commit, that they would and could be forgiven because of your great love and grace. We look to you this morning, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.